Well, 2 Peter chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, you're probably already there. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresy, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon them a swift destruction. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful, God, for what you're doing. We do pray right now for Rob. And Lord, just, Lord, your hand of wisdom upon him and protection. We pray for David. Lord, there, we just pray that you would clear his name, God, and just, Lord, really protect his life. Lord, I know that the enemy would just love to destroy the work you're doing. And so we just pray for them and just pray, Lord, for you to just direct them and just your blessing upon them. We pray for the team in Sri Lanka. We ask that you would continue to pour out your Holy Spirit upon them, give them strength and wisdom, and really continue to minister to them. And uniting, Lord, the hearts of those from Calvary Chapel Living Word with those from Calvary Chapel Saving Grace, and just pray that you'd really use them together as one body, as one man, as Philippians says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We just ask that you would be glorified. And we just want to thank you, Father, and praise you, and pray tonight that you would really open our hearts and open your word. Lord, we come to a passage of Scripture that is so vital and so needed, and Lord, so true in the day and age we live, even as it was in Peter's day. Warn us, God, tonight. Warn us of false teachers. Warn us, God, of destructive heresies. Warn us of coming to a place in our lives where we might deny you. Lord, I know we sit here tonight and think that would never happen, but Lord, so those that once were going down the way of righteousness turned aside because of false teaching. Lord, keep us. Keep us on the straight and narrow. Keep our hearts, Lord, so close to your truth. Help us, Lord, from, Lord, not being those that fall into the way of compromise, to give in to pressures, but keep us ever near your word, God, and help us to always lift it up as holy. And we thank you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message tonight is The Destruction of False Teaching. The Destruction of False Teaching. Now, I am going to attempt to get through the whole chapter, so we need to get right into it, because it all goes together. And this is a chapter that is paralleled, really, with the book of Jude. The entire book of Jude could be fit, basically, into chapter 2 of 1st or 2nd Peter. And they're very parallel passages. And if you were to read Jude after the study night, you'll see what I have to say, see what I'm saying, that they're very closely linked together. But there are some differences, and Peter has here clearly his own agenda. And when we get to Jude, we'll study that book and dealing with false teaching. But Peter, again, in the context, has just got done, really in the context of the whole book. He started by saying it's the Holy Spirit, there in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, that has given us the power to live a life of godliness. Then he went through saying, add to your godliness, add to it virtue, add to... And he went on to talk about walking with the Lord. The importance of producing fruit in the Christian life. And really, he said, make sure your calling and election there in verse 10 is sure. Now, that was in the context of walking with the Lord, adding to, seeking God, being diligent to add to your faith virtue and to your virtue knowledge and to knowledge self-control, and on down the list he goes. And he says, and those who have these shall never stumble, meaning they shall never fall away. Here Peter is now getting to the main point. The main point is that there are false teachers in the midst of the church or churches that Peter is writing to, and these churches are being influenced and people are falling away from the Lord because of false teaching. You see, false teaching will ultimately bring someone to a place of a false walk with the Lord, false security. It will bring someone to a place where they're really compromising, not just in their minds, but in their lives. You see, the teaching that you believe in and follow, the doctrine that we hold to, should, if we really believe it, affect our lives, either for the negative or for the positive. And that's what Peter is concerned about, and that's what we're concerned about as a church today concerning false teachers. You know, we're not theological headhunters when we stand up for the truth. We're not out to destroy people or to say we're right and you're wrong. But we are standing for the truth because the truth matters. Because without truth, you will not be able to walk with the Lord. And that's something so important to understand. Why do these teachers or Christians get all riled up about false teaching, some might ask? I'll tell you why. Because it will cause people to fall away from the Lord and ultimately go to hell. Listen to what Peter says. He says here, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there were false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in a destructive," notice that word, "destructive heresy." No, there the word heresy. False teaching. "Even denying the Lord who bought them and bring upon them a swift destruction." Now, Peter has just got done in the latter part of chapter 1 there, talking about in verse 16, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables, but made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus." And he goes on to talk about the sure word, the prophetic word, the word of God. And how that word came about, there in verse 20, he says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Then he goes right in. Remember, there's no chapter break in Peter's epistle when he writes it. He goes right in, "But there were also false prophets among the people," speaking about the Old Testament. "Even as presently there are false teachers among you." Those false prophets said something about God that wasn't true and led people away from the Lord ultimately and led them after their own desires and their own passions. And that's what the false teachers in Peter's day are doing as well. Here Peter is talking about very clearly in the chapter here, in the context, people that once professed Christ. Apostasy. People that are once professors of truth and now are rejecting that which they once professed. Those that once were in the church, those that once stood for those truths, now are turning away from them, following a different teaching, following different ideas. But that turning away from truth isn't just an intellectual departure from an idea, but it is a practical departure in lifestyle from truth that brings life that ultimately is going to bring eternal life. You know, the words that I speak as I stand up here tonight are very, very important to be accurate. In fact, James says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing you shall receive a stricter judgment. Why will people receive a stricter judgment? Because teachers are going to be judged by God for what they've said. Because what they say causes people to do what they do. Either follow the Lord or follow a heresy that will end them in a destruction. Eternal destruction. And so Peter says here that those who are false teachers among you, he says, who will secretly, notice that phrase secretly, subtly, secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying, they will go so far to deny the Lord who bought them or His Lordship. It will come in many different fashions. They will deny maybe the need for the blood of Christ, or that the Lord is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. We have that today, that there are those that started in the faith, started in what we call Christianity, and have now said, well, you know, all roads lead to God. And meaning all roads ultimately lead to God. You know, the Muslims worship the same God as the Christians. And they come to that point, it's a destructive heresy. It's a heresy that will condemn man ultimately to hell. It's a rejection, and it's subtle. It's not always blatant unless you're studied, unless you're trained. That's what Peter says at the end of his epistle there in chapter 3. He talks about how they twist Paul's words. And the unstudied and untaught men twist them and bring people away from the truth, which ultimately brings them away from holiness. And that's something that's real clear. Their teachings promote loose living. Their teachings promote, don't be so stringent. Don't worry so much about holiness. And isn't that true of so many religions today, that even those that have their roots in Christianity and have gone off as a heretical group, as a cult today, they don't have stringent, in a sense, they don't have a passion for holiness. There's no concept of right and wrong, sin and righteousness, and a passion to live righteous. It's a pattern that you see. It's amazing to me. I was speaking with a Muslim on Tuesday at this little airport on this island there off the coast of Belize. And he had seen the TV program, and Clive and I were standing there, and he comes up, and I told Clive, you're a movie star. You know, he goes, hey, I saw you on TV this morning, you know. And so we start dialoguing with this guy, and, you know, he was talking about the whole thing they were talking about, which was HIV. And, you know, it comes out this guy's a Muslim. And interesting, he says, I became a Muslim after 9/11. And I just thought, how did that happen? What? Where did you come from? And my plane was taking off. I had a board. Clive was able to stay. But I didn't get a chance, because we were in a conversation that I couldn't derail at that point, to ask him why. What would so possess you after, you know, this terrorist act happens, to say, now I want to be a Muslim? But that's the futility of men. But anyways, he was talking to us about, you know, why we don't promote, you know, safe sex and this thing. And we were talking about abstinence and, you know, and he says, well, we're all humans. Okay, here's a man who is a part of a false religion, who is declaring that, you know, he's going to live right. But he's saying that you really can't tell the kids. And he wasn't talking about himself. He says, I agree with that for myself. I'm a married man. I'm faithful to my wife. But you can't tell my 15-year-old daughter that. And I'm thinking, yeah, you can. You better. Unbelievable. But that's what it does. There's two things involved. It starts with false teaching, and it leads to loose living. Every time heretical things come in, they water down the gospel, and they water down the relationship that a person has with God and the hope of a righteous life. In fact, Jude says it this way. In verse 4 of Jude, it says, for certain men have crept in unaware or unnoticed, who have long ago marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who have turned the grace of our God into licentiousness and denied the only Lord God and Lord Jesus Christ. So basically the same thing that Peter's saying, but a little different. What have they done? They've turned the grace of God into sin. Into, if you would, a license for sin. Into a license to do whatever you want, and somehow the grace of God's going to cover you. So, you know, and we have it today. You know, you can, in the Catholic movement, you can go to your priest and just confess your sin and go on your way and sin some more. And go back and, you know, confess and go through some formulas of rosaries and prayers. And everything's going to be good, and you're going to get to heaven. No concept, no desire to live right. Just desire to, in a sense, get forgiven for what isn't right. And the idea is, you can't be right. Everyone's a human. Everyone's a sinner. And that's the idea. And that's where these false teachings always lead. They all come in different forms, but they always lead to that place of the lack of true holiness. And so Peter is concerned about it. He says here that these men that were really once a part of the church have denied the Lord. who bought them. And that idea there of them being bought by the Lord is that idea. They're in the church. They were those that had come to Christ, but there is going to be brought upon them a swift destruction. Now, Peter isn't dealing here with can you lose your salvation or can you not. That's not his issue. You know, that's so many times what we do to the Bible. We take it up and make it a theological, philosophical argument that we begin to make from texts like this. And you know, they lose their power. Peter is simply saying, listen, if you don't follow in your entire life the true doctrine of the Scriptures, you will be destroyed. Today, I can begin to go off theologically, and that will bring upon me, ultimately, me going off in my own personal life with the Lord, in my own holiness, and it will bring me to a place of where Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. The point is, we've got to walk with the Lord through our life. Jesus said it this way. He said, you know, those who endure till the end shall be saved. Now, I personally believe in eternal security. I believe that, though, from God's point. God knows who are His. God saves those. It's not like God's like, He's in, He's out, He's in, He's out. But I know this practically. That's where Peter is. Practically, I need to walk with God. Practically, I've got to walk the straight and narrow. It's evidence to me that I am saved. And so if I go off and say, well, I was once saved, I once was in the church, I was once a part of that, the Spirit of God worked in my life, I know that, I was born again, I can remember, but I decided to reject that, to deny the Lord that bought me, then all that is left for me is a swift destruction that will come upon me. And Peter goes on to prove that. He says, many will follow their deceitful ways. So here's a prophetic word. Many will follow it. Just because crowds are going after it doesn't mean it's of God. You say, but the movements are so big. Look at, you know, this teacher. And someone says, that's a false teacher. And you go, well, but how come all these people are going? And maybe there's even, you know, miracles happening or whatnot. Many will follow it. Many will go after that. Paul makes that very clear in the pastoral epistles, that they'll have itching ears. They'll heap up teachers for themselves. The people will look for someone that will tickle their ears, tell them what they want to hear. And people want to hear, you can sin, you can live in sin. Many people today are a part of these movements. So many will follow their deceitful ways. Notice it, they're deceitful. They're deceiving people. What's deceit? Deceit is thinking you're right, you're in the truth, you're on the straight and narrow, and you're not. And that's why we must check everything with the Word of God. The Word of God that was given by God to holy men moved by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is what's important. We need to check our walk with God with the Word of God, not with the Word of man, because we can easily be deceived. Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. God's word will be put on the shelf. The way of truth will be blasphemed, will be rejected. And how many people today, by their lifestyles, blaspheme the word of God, even though they say they believe in it? You know, today, the Mormons, they say they believe in the word of God. But their lifestyle and their doctrine blasphemes the Word of God, as they make Jesus lower than God and make Him equal with the devil, a brother of Satan. That's blasphemy. And that's what their destructive heresy has done. That's what they're following. And there's mass amounts of people following it, and they're following it because they're deceived. You look at them and you say, well, they're nice people. Certainly they are. I don't have any personal problem with a Mormon. I have a problem with their theology. And their theology is going to ultimately cause swift destruction to fall upon them because they're denying the Lord who bought them. When you begin to add works to salvation, you're denying the blood of Christ as the ultimate atoning work for your salvation. Denying the Lord that bought them. They'll bring upon them a swift destruction. And there's hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people following these. But for the way of truth, they've blasphemed it. He goes on, and again, it's not just one group or another. It's the whole thing. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceitful words. By coveting, by covetousness, notice this, and you're going to get to the heart of the false teacher. It's selfishness. It's gain. As Paul talks so much about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6 there, the gain that they're after. They will exploit you. They'll use you. That's what the word exploit means. They're going to use you. They're going to be benefited off of you as you follow them. They will exploit you with deceitful words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle. See, that's probably what they were saying in Peter's day. The judgment's idle. It's not coming. Look at these false teachers. They're getting away with it. Or their message must be true because God hasn't stopped them or God hasn't judged them. It says, and their destruction does not slumber. What Peter is saying is, God's going to judge. God is going to ultimately judge. And it's easy today for some of us to sit back and we look at these different groups and we say, well, why does God allow them to go on? Why are they still living? Why are they still existing? Why do they have so much money? Why do they build such big buildings? Why, you know, there I was on this island, you know, and why was there, you know, a kingdom hall? On this island, you know, where's the church? There's a Kingdom Hall, or there's the Mormon stake, or everywhere I go, I find these groups. Why is it? And you sometimes sit back and question, because the day of judgment has yet not come, but it is coming. And don't be deceived thinking it's not going to come. Don't be deceived thinking it's idle, it's not going to happen. In fact, Peter in chapter 3 will make that real clear, that there are scoffers are saying, where's the Lord's coming? Where's this judgment, this day of judgment you're talking about? But it's coming. And that's what they were saying in the days of Noah. Verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of ungodliness, and turned the city of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who would afterwards live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelt among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. Now, what is Peter saying here? Peter here says in verse 4 that God didn't spare, number one, the angels who left their proper domain, the angels there who sinned, he cast into hell. Now, the word hell here is prison house, if you would. It's a different word than Gehenna. And it's different than that place that we know of Hades, that holding, but it's a special, like, holding tank, if you would, for these angels. Now, according to Jewish tradition, and Peter doesn't deny it here, and therefore he probably believes it, because he doesn't try to explain it to all those that he'd write to and would know that. According to Jewish tradition, there in Genesis chapter 6, concerning the flood of Noah, before the flood happens, the sons of God come and they have sexual relationships with the daughters of men. Now, Jewish tradition held pretty widely that those were demonic angels that had fallen, the demons as we know, and had come down and had some kind of relations with the daughters of men. And at that point, God said, enough is enough, and I'm going to judge the world, and I'm going to flood the world. And he took those spirits, those fallen angels, and he put them into Tarsus, or this place called hell, and he delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So there's an amount of demons today that aren't roaming the world, that are locked up. Those that were involved in that in the days of Noah that are locked up in this place waiting for judgment. And then he goes on. The second thing he talks about concerning judgment was Noah and the ancient world. He did not spare. So God in the past has judged, and God in the future will judge. That's his point. We'll judge for the wickedness of man, for the false teaching that will come. The wickedness that was going on and being propagated in the days of Noah. He did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of ungodliness. God will deal with the ungodly. This is a very heavy, sobering warning. Verse 6, he says, he turned the city of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction. And notice what he says here, making them an example to those who would afterwards live ungodly. Hey, there is a real warning right here for us, church, because Peter's writing to the church. He's not writing to really the heretics. He's writing to the church or the heretics that are in the church. But he's writing to the church. Church, listen. Ungodliness in our lives will be judged. We cannot go on in our lives living a life of licentiousness and thinking that we're walking in God's grace. We need to deal with the sin in our lives. Now think back to the epistle here of 2 Peter. He starts with this incredible declaration that God has given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. That God has inspired the word and it is ours to take hold of. We have within us the ability to walk with God, not to stumble. Again, the word that they will never stumble there in chapter 1 is they won't fall away. But the enemy wants to bring in false teaching, which ultimately his purpose is to get us to fall away. And you know, we don't even need really men standing up and proclaiming heresy, although that's going to happen and many will follow it. But even in our own minds, there is just bad doctrine, bad ideas, could I say it that way, that will bring us to a place of ungodliness. And we need to be very sober, and we need to be very careful that we follow the word of God. These ungodly people were judged. This Sodom and Gomorrah, you think about the story there of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, if you know the account, I mean, there was great acts of homosexuality going on in the open square in Sodom and Gomorrah. These are two cities that God rained judgment and fire upon. And you know, when you think about it, I mean, it almost turns my stomach when I read the story. Even of Lot himself. And Lot was considered a righteous man. Abraham pleaded with the Lord to spare the cities, but he would find five righteous people there. And God says, okay, I would. I won't kill the righteous with the wicked. So what does he do? He goes and gets Lot out of the world, out of that wicked city, and then he destroys the city. So it would seem that God considered Lot righteous. Personally, I have a problem with Lot being a righteous man. When I look at Lot's life, I go, this guy was way off. You know what? He was about probably that close from being one of the wicked. And what does it say? God delivered him, verse 9. That's what it's saying. God spared him. God is gracious, but God is also going to judge. Some of us might be just that close from backsliding. Why do people backslide? Because they just say, you know, I don't like the Bible anymore. I don't like church. I want to go away. I'm going to just go do something else. People backslide because of sin. People's hearts get hard. Sin takes them away from the Lord. And there's a period before they fully backslide and become one that is denying the Lord that bought them. They become, there's a time period where they're wanting to walk with God, where they're wanting to do what's right, but they're continuing to sin, continuing to fall into sin, and continuing. And every time they do, their heart's getting harder and harder and harder, and ultimately they fall away from the Lord. But Peter tells us that you don't have to. Peter tells us that God has given you everything to live a life of godliness. Where is that found? In His Word. That's what chapter 1's about. The Spirit and the Word. The Spirit that dwells in me and the Word that directs me. And I can be confident that the Word is more sure. I've got surety that if I follow the Word and put my faith in the Word of God, put my faith in the work of the Spirit in my life, that I can have victory over any sin that's coming my way. Because He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him. And that's why it's important to study the Word and to listen to the Word. And the word listen means to obey, to take heed to the Word of God. Why do people backslide? Because they reject the Word of God and pursue sin. They let go of it. They say, it doesn't work. I can't. I fought, and I can't fight anymore. God's Word doesn't work. And in essence, we're saying, I'm following a different teaching. And that teaching is, it doesn't really work. I can't really walk with God. I can't really be righteous. Lot still had some concept of righteousness. Some concept. For when the angels came to Sodom and Gomorrah, he wanted to protect them. He wouldn't let them sleep in the open square. He knew what would happen there. And so he brought them into his home. Now, he was ready to offer his daughters to these immoral men to spare these angels. And so you could see this man was greatly breaking down. And God delivered his soul. But notice what it says in verse 6. He condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who would afterwards live ungodly. Sodom and Gomorrah is an example of what God will do to the ungodly. Wow. I don't want to be close to where Lot was. I want to be where Abraham was, a friend of God, walk in righteousness, walk in the promises of God. God had mercy on Lot, and maybe tonight you're a Lot. And you're where Lot is, and God wants to have mercy on you. You know, the reality is many of us live very near to a lot of sin. Verse 8 says, for the righteous man dwelt among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. You know, church, isn't that where we live today? Don't we live in Sodom and Gomorrah? Oh, it takes on such a different form. And if we don't think we do, it's because our hearts are close to being where Lot was, so hardened we don't even see it. Because don't you at work and as you're out in the world and whatever arena that might be, and some are more vulgar than others. Some are more immoral and more wicked than others. But the reality is that our souls, our righteous souls, are tormented. And you know they should be tormented. That should just turn your stomach when they talk about those things. It says, you know, the phrase here, day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. It's okay for you to just be sickened by the sin of the world. That doesn't mean you don't preach the gospel and you're not nice to people and you're upset at everyone and you're self-righteous. Okay, that's not going to help. But as a Christian, you and the Lord, you and your walk, you need to stay close to righteousness. You need not to partake of those things. You know, it is amazing how numb we have become. And really, because we've compromised. And we're so numb to the world, we don't even realize that we live in Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't realize, I mean, the things people talk about openly, without any shame. They should be secretly speaking those things in darkness. But today they're proclaiming them in the light of day and doing them. I mean, all you've got to do is watch the local news and you're going to be hardened by the things that people, our world, is giving themselves over to. And we, church, need to remember that we're not the world. And we, as our righteous souls are tormented by these things, we need to keep them very close to the Lord, very close to the Word, lest we get in our minds that this idea slips into our hearts and minds, this false teaching, this heresy that that's okay. We just get numb. You know, it's amazing how many movies we will watch that are just blasphemous. And we watch them and don't even realize they're blasphemous anymore. They represent everything that we don't. They represent and proclaim and gloat and boast in the sins that the Lord died for. And we sit there and we fill our hearts with them for entertainment. And we don't even see it. We don't even say, that was a good movie. I cannot tell you how many movies Christians have told me, that's a great movie, you should see it. And I've learned just not to see them. But because you don't know what they are until you see it. And you watch, and you go, this is so ungodly. And I mean, come on, of course it's ungodly. The world's putting it together. I really shouldn't expect it to be godly. But you know, our hearts have become numb to sin, to unrighteousness. And it's good if you're tormented. It's good. You're in a safe place. Now, what you do with that and not become legalistic with that is very important. But it's good that you're passionate for holiness and you don't want that in your life and you're not going to put that in your home and you're not going to bring that into your heart. And I fear so many today in the church are so calloused to this sin, to this wickedness. Because we do. We live and work in Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's going to be judged. And our hearts should break. And we should, with compassion like the Lord, go in and begin to minister and like Jesus did amongst the sinners and tax collectors and begin to try to love them and reach them, but not let them affect us, but let us influence and affect them. And keep our souls strong. And that's why Bible study is important. That's why here tonight, studying the Word is important. Because it's just washing, it's reminding us, this is good doctrine. This is the doctrine of God. This is what we need. This is why morning devotions are so important. This is why fellowship and accountability is so crucial. Because we need each other. Because we will drift away. We, the church, need each other. We are the church, the people of God. And we need to stick together. And so here, Peter makes very clear that the Lord is able to deliver. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. God knows how. God, like Lot, that's what he's talking about. That God went and got Lot out of there before it was too late for him. God knows. And you know what? The Lord's coming to you and me all the time in many different ways, whether that's the conviction of the Spirit as we're reading the Word, whether that's someone sharing with us something, that exhortation that's coming our way. The Lord knows how to deliver us. Listen, we want deliverance and the Lord wants us to be delivered. The Lord didn't just say to Abraham, well, you know what? I'm not going to spare that city for five righteous people. The Lord, what'd he do? He said, okay, I'll go there and I'll get Lot out and then I'll destroy the city. And the Lord wants to deliver you and I. And Peter probably is referring to as well, ultimately, the Lord's going to take his church out of this world. And the judgment of God's going to come upon it as he gets into those things concerning the end of in the end times and judgment in chapter 3. But the Lord is going to keep us, that we're not going to fall into temptation. The Lord is able to keep you. But you've got to follow good doctrine. It's false doctrine. It's false ideas about God that will cause you to fall away. It is so important to stay so close to the Word. As well, the second part there, verse 9, to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. God will deliver the righteous and judge the unrighteous. And especially those who walk according to the lust, to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. There are those that, and now he's talking about these teachers, and we don't know the exact background of it, but they were walking according to their own lust, to living in their flesh. Any kind of teaching that your flesh loves, you can know it's not of God. that doesn't have the idea of dying to self. That I like that's good. You know, when I think about the Catholic Church, and I'm not here bashing the Catholic Church, I'm just saying the truth. The truth is that there are so many people in the Catholic Church, and their idea of God is that they can live a loose life and get to heaven by their ticket of going to Mass or going to, you know, a confession or doing the things that they're supposed to do. They have a ticket to heaven and can live like they're going to hell. And how many people you know that are involved in that kind of a lifestyle, whatever religion it might be. But that's false teaching. And it's the flesh. It's not. There's no holiness. There's no relationship with God. There's no pursuit of righteousness. There's no concept of actually having a relationship and you seeking God and reading the Word and drawing near to God. No, they're dead to those things. They don't want those things. They don't want to have anything to do with them. And then he says, and they despise authority. Now, this despise authority can be a few things, but it certainly could be here. They despise the authority of the Lord. The authority of the scriptures, maybe the authority of the leaders of the church that are enforcing the scriptures, they despise it. Well, they don't want any restraint. They don't want the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so they despise the authority of the Lord. They are presumptuous, self-willed. I mean, the accusations are coming. They presume on the Lord. They presume that they're okay. They presume they don't need to know the Word of God. They're self-willed. They're not saying God's will, let God's will be done. They're saying my will be done. They're doing things for their own self and their own flesh. And they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now here, when Peter says they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, probably based on what Jude says about this and what verse 11 says, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a railing accusation against them before the Lord. The dignitaries are probably speaking of fallen angels. They're not afraid to speak evil of the darkness, the demonic realm. They're not afraid. They think they're better. They think they're above. They're haughty. They're self-willed. They're there and they presume they have the edge. They presume they need no authority. They presume they are the authority, but they don't know really anything, to be honest. Jude says this in the parallel passage. There in verse 8 of Jude, it says, likewise, also, he talks about they reject authority, speaking evil of dignitaries. Verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil. Now realize the devil is simply a fallen angel. The devil is an angelic being that fell. So contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, this is Michael the archangel, one of the great authorities of the kingdom of light against one of the great authorities of the kingdom of darkness, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So here Peter is saying that these have the attitude that they're great, that they have power over. And you know, you watch these guys preach and they act like they are God's man and they have all authority in the world and they're commanding and, you know, demons and whatever it might be. And you know what? That's one of the signs of a false teacher. No reverence to the spiritual angelic beings, celestial beings, no reverence. Listen, I have been around demonized people. And I have been involved in casting out demons on more than one occasion. And it is not something that I look forward to. It is not something that I'm looking for. Who's demon possessed? I want to cast it out. I am not looking for it. Because I do, though I know I have authority in Christ over the demonic realm by the blood of Jesus. I understand that. I've exercised that. I've seen it happen. It's powerful. I still am not going around looking for demons because demons are real and they're powerful and it's not a game. It's not a power trip. I don't presume that I've got an edge. I come broken and humble and pleading with the blood of Christ as I confront and deal with it. Michael the archangel, who is obviously far greater in power than I am, Michael the archangel, contending with the devil over the body of Moses, did not bring a railing accusation against the devil, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." He came in the name of the Lord, and that's how we come, in the name of Jesus. Certainly in the name of Jesus we have power. But that's not in the name of Trent. There's no power. Zero power. But you know, some of these false teachers, these cult leaders, it's in their name. Their name. And their religion is named after them. And it's their name that's all over everything. And they presume that they have great power and they will be judged. So verse 11, he says, whereas angels who are greater in power and might did not bring a railing accusation against them before the Lord. So the angels don't even bring railing accusations. How is it that the false teachers bring railing accusations? If Michael doesn't, how is it that I might? There ought to be humility. And in the man of God and in good doctrine, there's humility. And Christ is the center and the focus. And it's the Lord. And it's His sovereignty and it's His lordship. And it's nothing to do with man. But these, like natural brute beast, made to be caught and destroyed. So these men act like beasts that were created to be caught and to be killed and to be eaten, just like a wild animal, speaking evil of things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. So that's all Peter's saying is this is what they're doing. They speak evil of things they don't know anything about. They have no reverence for anyone or anything. And they're going to perish in their own corruption. And they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. So again, here's what we find. We find people that have no problem. They count it pleasure. They have wages of unrighteousness. I mean, they are sinning greatly. They count it something pleasurable to carouse, revel, party in the daytime. I mean, you know, that's when you know you live in Sodom and Gomorrah, when it's no longer hidden in the nightclub at 2 a.m. in the morning, but it's on the local news. And everyone's looking at you like, why do you have a problem with this? Who do you think you are? We're just humans. You know, why is there a problem with, you know, the homosexual agenda? What's your problem? Why now do I have a problem? I'm standing on the Word of God, but we become the minority. We become the evil person. Why is it that you have a problem with Islam? Because it's evil. Because it's wrong. Because it's wicked. And I say that without shame. I don't say that with my authority. I say that on God's authority. I don't say that with hatred. I'm not mad. I don't hate anyone. I don't think there's a difference between a homosexual and a heterosexual that's living in sexual immorality. They're both sinners. They're both wrong. I don't think one is worse than the other, but I think it's a absolute perversion of what God created mankind to be. He created male and female, not male and male. It's just a fact. And it's not, I don't love them. I certainly love them. Certainly. And Christ wants to save them. But you've got to exploit, or you've got to begin to show the false doctrine to bring forth the truth. You've got to say that's wrong. You can't live in that. But today, now I just buried myself in a grave. All that stuff I just said. Well, I'm the problem to this society, the world would say. We're the problem. And I believe that there will be great persecution in our nation over those issues, those ethical issues. And we will be looked at as we are the problems. We are narrow-minded because we simply are standing on what God's Word says. And brothers and sisters, we need to walk in a great amount of love and a great sensitivity, but without any compromise. We need to learn how to phrase these things. We need to learn how to talk to people. We need to learn how they think so that we might connect with them. But we need to come with the love of God and the truth of God. You know, Paul said there concerning false teaching after he says that there in Ephesians chapter 4 that many will be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery and the cunning craftiness in which men lie in wait to deceive. He said, speak the truth in love. There it is. Speak the truth in love. And how important it is. And some of us don't speak the truth in love. Men, we are so zealous for truth, we forgot about love. We forgot about why. Why we're so zealous for truth. And we forgot about love. And some of us are so zealous for love, we forgot about truth. And we need both. And the great Apostle Paul had both. And Peter is laying this out. And certainly a man of love. And he understands the forgiveness of Christ. And a man that made great mistakes. And how Christ touched him and forgave him in his life. And so this is what the world will become, though. This is what false teaching brings. False teaching is all over the place. Our media is religious. You don't think they are? They got their own religion. It's just not in a church. It's this false doctrine. It's just being propagated everywhere. We need to see that. And we need to stick to the Word of God. And you can just read this and just go, this is where I live. Verse 14 says, having their eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Look at that. Who do they target? Weak, unstable souls. New believers, young in the faith, not studied, not grounded, not having great conviction. And you know, it's interesting to me that the cults do that. You know who they target? Many times they target the women that are at home in the day, because that's when they go out. They don't wait until, you know, 6 o'clock and go knock on the door to talk to the husbands. They talk to the ladies that are busy with kids and maybe not that studied. And we're Christians, they say. Oh, wow. And women are nice. Women, they are. They're kind. They're compassionate. They're moved. Men are skeptical. Women are, you know, not all women, but most women, they're just believers. That sometimes can be a little bit gullible. Where men sit back and go, who is this? What is he about? You know, it's like someone comes to the door and tries to sell something to me, and I'm not even talking about some cold or anything. They just I'm just like, what scam is this? My wife's like, oh, really? And she looks, and I'm looking at her like, you're done talking. You know, it's just how we work, and they play on that. They do. And I'm not saying women are unstable, but I'm saying that a woman who is not grounded in the Word of God is a great target to be taken advantage of, to be manipulated. And that's exactly who they target. And don't think they don't know what they're doing. They certainly know what they're doing. And that is why, women, you need to be grounded in the Word of God. And I'm blessed to see you here tonight studying God's Word, because there are certainly some women in our church that, you know, if one of these people came to their door, I'd just feel sorry for that person, because they're going to get a stable woman. But they're doing that. They're cheating them. They're beguiling unstable souls. They have, listen to this. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. That's what these false teachers, they are trained in covetous practices. But look at what it says in the beginning of the verse, having eyes full of adultery. One of the earmarks of a cult leader is someone that is found in sexual immorality. Now, not every person that falls in sexual immorality is a cult leader. But if you break down, I want to make that clear, if you break down some of these movements that have gone through the church, and then once they fall apart and they're exposed, you find out that the leader of that movement has been sleeping with all these women in the church, and there's all this stuff going on. He has all these secret lovers. And he's telling these women, this is of God, and Solomon had all these wives and all this garbage. And they're twisting the scriptures. And you wouldn't believe the stuff that goes on. And that's what Peter says. There's one earmark. And, you know, their eyes are full of adultery. The word here is they're just set on committing adultery. They're filled with lust. And listen, if your eyes tonight are full of adultery, you need to watch yourself and turn to the Lord, because it will tear you up. I suggest to you that all of these cults started with people who really were sincere at one point. The leaders, I'm talking about the main leaders. For the most part, they just simply backslid. And there are two things here in this passage that are two things that always you find when some church falls apart, when some movement goes awry and astray. You'll find that the leader is involved in one of these two things, and that is sexual immorality and improper use of money. And that's what Peter says. Verse 14, sexual immorality. Verse 15 is money. He says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray. So they once were on the right way and they forsook it. And they've gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam. What did Balaam do? Numbers chapter 23 and 22, I believe through 25. But what did Balaam do? Balaam's a really powerful guy. Balaam's a prophet of God. In fact, let me read to you out of Numbers 22, one verse that catches my attention. Verse 6, therefore, please come at once. This is the king calling for Balaam, the enemies of Israel. Curse the people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defend them and deliver them out of my land. For I know, now listen to what the king knows of Balaam. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Power. Balaam was a powerful man, mightily used of God. This king says, whoever you bless is blessed. Whoever you curse is cursed. Come, curse your people. Duh. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. You read the story of Balaam and you just think, did it take your donkey to speak? I mean, what are you doing? Well, the scriptures teach us, Numbers declares to us, 2 Peter tells us, Jude, verse 11, tells us he ran after the heir of greed. Here it's called the wages of unrighteousness is money. He was offered enough money to get him to fall after this crazy idea as a prophet of God, go to the people of God and curse them. And how important it is. How important it is for you and I to see the heir of Balaam. You know, it says, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. Verse 16, a dumb donkey spoke with a man's voice, restraining the madness of the prophet. I love how Peter writes that. The dumb donkey spoke with a man's voice, restraining the madness of the prophet. The whole thing's mixed up. The prophet's mad and the donkey's speaking like a man. I mean, think about it. Here's Balaam, you know, riding his donkey down the road to go curse the children of Israel, you know, for this thing for money. And after he said, when the king first came to him, he says, nope, you couldn't fill your whole house with silver, I wouldn't come. Well, he just kept coming, kept bringing it to him. Isn't that how the enemy is? You reject it the first time? No, that's a crazy idea. What are you crazy? I'm a prophet of God. You want me to curse the children of Israel so you can destroy them? No. But it broke down. There was compromise in his heart. And he began to follow the wages of unrighteousness. And his greed got to him. And so there he is going down the road. The Lord tells him not to go. He goes. He's going down the road. The donkey, you know, pushes him to the side. Messes his foot up a little. He beats the donkey. Does it again. The third time, finally, you know, when the road was too narrow for the donkey to go to the side. Because why? The angel of the Lord is standing in the middle of the road with his sword drawn. But Balaam, he's so carnal at this point, he can't even see. He can't see the spiritual. He doesn't even know what's going on. A donkey, an animal. He knows. And he's trying to protect his master. And so the donkey lies down. Balaam starts beating the donkey. The donkey turns to him. Now this is the madness of the prophet. The donkey turns to him and begins to rebuke him with a man's voice. Can you imagine talking to a donkey? I mean, this isn't Disneyland here. Yes, and Balaam is responding. He's not like, the donkey just talked. Was that the donkey? And he turns to him and says, how long have I been your donkey? Have I ever led you? I mean, he's dialoguing with Balaam. And Balaam is just upset and he's dialoguing right back. And then Balaam sees the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord says, I would have killed you if it weren't for this donkey. You know, and I love what God uses as messengers sometimes. And how Peter writes this here, because he talks about the donkey speaks, the donkey rebukes him with a man's voice, and Balaam is the mad prophet. What happened to you, Balaam? What went on? How did you get so crazy to dialogue with donkeys and go curse the children of Israel? It's greed. It's money. It will do it to us every time. And see, we see these two things that are great heretical things that are a part of heretical movements. And if you study the movements that have fallen, the cults that have started, these two things are always there. Sexual immorality and money. Be warned, church, against sexual immorality. It's not just a little sin between you and someone or you and yourself and between you and your God and you got to get right. It will destroy you. It will tear you to pieces. It will just rip you up. And don't think money won't do the same. Oh, it's not sexual immorality. I mean, it's just money. You know? It's not something I got to hide. Greed will rip your heart apart. And it will tear you up. It will cause you to begin to compromise your convictions and cause you to find that you go after the ways of Balaam. Verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have escaped from those who live in error, or have barely escaped from those who live in error. So what's he saying? Again, back to the idea of unstable people. Who do they allure? Who is it that they're alluring? Who is it that they're taking away? Those that have just actually escaped or barely escaped. New believers. And that's exactly who they target. Listen, if a cult member came into our body today and they've been here, now, I've seen them. Some of you have seen them. Who do they go after? Those that look weak. Those that aren't as studied. Those that are just barely coming out of the world. Those that are just still struggling with, and they come and, oh, and they're there to minister and bless and encourage. And, oh, no, they're not. They're there to steal and rob and destroy. And church, it's obviously my job and the pastor's job and those leading brethren in our church's job to watch out for them. But it's yours too. It's yours. You know, we need to be aware. Jesus said clearly that there'll be wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul said that from you, speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus, he says in Acts chapter 20, from you men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. And it's true. I've seen it. And I've seen people in our church be converted into a cult. I've seen it. It's such a grieving and devastating thing. But it's a reality. And they've been taken away. And it's because there's some person coming along and luring them in and pulling them away. They speak swelling words of emptiness. They allure them through the lust of the flesh. Different things they bring them through. The flesh, though, it's not the spirit. Through licentiousness. And on he goes. While they promise them liberty, and certainly they promise them that. Verse 19, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. They proclaim liberty. Liberty. Oh, it's so awesome, and it's the Lord, and it's look at, and oh, these people here at this church, oh, they're legalistic, and they're this, and they're, and here's the true church, or here's the true way to worship, or here's really the grace of God. And they lure them away, and they're people that are looking to that because they're like, well, yeah, it's kind of hard to walk with God based on how Pastor Trent teaches. I'm looking for an easier road. And they lure them away, and they're overcome. Their promise of liberty is only bondage because they just bring them back into their sin. And that's exactly what happens. When you've been set free from sin by the blood of Christ and the victory that's in Christ, and you begin to get entangled again with sin, you're right back in bondage. You're right back in bondage. For if after they had escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And notice that. How does someone escape? By true doctrine. By the knowledge. Notice that. The knowledge teaching. The knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They escaped. They are again entangled in them and overcome. And the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And how true that is. They're worse off in their latter end, meaning they backslide, they reject Christ, they go back into the world, and they're harder, and they're bitter, and they hate everyone, and they're in bondage, and they knew liberty, they tasted the work of God, and they're back in the world, and you know, you're the problem, and the church was hypocrites, and everyone, and they're upset, and they're worse off. And ultimately, they're going to be worse off in the day of judgment. Because to whom much has been given, much shall be required. And they were given. They were given plenty. And it will be required of them. For it would have been better, verse 21, for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. It would have been better if they had never known. That's why you and I have no choice but to walk with the Lord. And a warning to say, listen, we can easily go back. We need to stay close. We need to be filled with the knowledge of God. We need to be filled with the Word of God. We need accountability. We need to be in prayer. We need to have our hearts aligned. We need to be disgusted with the things of the world. We need not to partake of them. We need to guard ourselves. Why? Verse 22 says, because it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. A pretty gross imagery. A dog returns to its vomit. Your heart and my heart has that tendency. Be not deceived. Listen, I have no doubt I'm born again. I have no doubt that my life has been radically changed by Jesus Christ. But I also have no doubt in my mind that it wouldn't take but a moment for me to return right to that old man. Right back to that, I mean, the vomit. I was a foul person. And I look at that person and go, thank God I'm not that person. That's a miserable person over there that I left and turned and came to Christ. And he's made me a new creation. I'm so thankful. I'm so blessed. That's a foul person over there. But you know what? Here's the reality. The reality is that foul person somewhere is still living. And if I let my heart wander, and if I start filling my mind with garbage, I could become that person seven times over again. I've no doubt about it. God pulled me from the pit, from the mire. But my nature is to go back. My nature is like the sow, the pig. You clean me up, squeak me and shine me, wax me, the whole thing. And I just see the mud and go, oh, the mud. Oh, but I smell so good. You've got perfumes on me. I just look so much better over here. But there's something in me that just wants the dirt. We know that of our hearts. If you don't, be not deceived. We want the dirt. We have this thing called sin. And that's why we look forward to the hastening and the coming of the day of God. When this body is going to pass away and I'm going to get a body that doesn't have that sow in it anymore. That pig's going to be gone. But right now, presently, I need to fight. And I need to remember and I need to be grounded in the truth that everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ is mine. And I have victory. And I have been delivered. And I can't dabble with sin. I can't play with it because it will overpower me. Because it will overcome me. And don't you dare think you can play with sin in the name of liberty. There's no liberty in sin. Sin will just destroy you. It will overpower you and it will take you over again. And yes, I believe I've been born again. Yes, I believe the Spirit of God dwells in me. Yes, I believe I'm going to heaven. Yes, I believe that's secure. I'm not worried every day when I wake up. Maybe today I'll go back to the mire. But I want to guard my heart. I want to trust in the Lord. I want to walk so close. Because I know this, and maybe you don't know this about yourself. I know this about me. I can't give myself an inch because I'll take a mile. And I'll backslide that quick. And therefore, I need to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I can't be apathetic because apathy is backsliding to ultimately end in apostasy. I can't be apathetic. I have to be vigilant. I have to be sober. I have to be pursuing the Lord. I have to be in the Word. I have to have my heart and my eyes aligned on Him. I can't let Him wander. I can't dabble because I know the end of it. Destruction and misery. And I will be worse than I was before. And I don't know how much worse I could have got. But I know that Jesus Christ died for me to set me free and to give me life and to use me as a witness. And I don't want to defile that. Or damage that, risk that in any way. And I certainly don't want to be there like Lot, just that close. I want to be like Abraham, a friend of God. I want to be the one pleading for the unrighteous city and for God to have mercy. I don't want to be the one God has to have mercy on and pull out. And I thank God for His mercy in the times He's had to rescue me. But I certainly don't want to play or get close to that. I want to stay real close to the Lord. And I want to urge you and encourage you to walk close to Jesus Christ and to draw near to Him. Remember who you are. And remember that you're still that person without the work of the Spirit in your life. And remember, you can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit of God. You can disobey. You can reject. And you can walk away. But you don't have to. And Satan can't make you. And so choose today life. And choose tomorrow life. And choose Jesus Christ. And don't play games. And allow God to use you and to be glorified through you. And I just pray that God has ministered to our hearts and really warned us tonight. For maybe I think there's some here tonight that need a good warning. And God knows. And so He's spoken. Let's pray and have a time of communion and worship and just fellowship with the Lord. Father, we just thank You so much for Your grace. God, this passage of Scripture is so much more there. So much to think on and meditate through. And so, Lord, would You help us to do that? So, Lord, would You draw us near and bring us close? Lord, I pray right now for those here and those that aren't. Maybe those that used to be. But today they're worse than they were. We plead, Lord, as Abraham pleaded for Lot. We plead for them. And Lord, we plead for our own hearts that we'd never get to that place. God, if there is sin in our lives that we have not repented of or haven't just truly abandoned, forsaken, but we play with and dabble, God, I just pray that You would sober us and bring us to a place of right living. For God, we don't want to turn aside
and turn, Lord, to the error of the wicked. Help us, Lord, not to be, Lord, the one full of eyes filled with adultery, the heart that runs after the gain, the greed, the power. But Lord, those that have hearts that beat for your glory, hearts that just love to see you magnified, hearts that just worship at the thought of your Spirit moving. Bodies, minds, mouths, hands, feet, that is your instruments of righteousness. So use us, God. Fill us, God. Raise us up as your army. And keep us so far away from the world. Lord, bless the table tonight as we partake of communion. Bless, I pray. Open our eyes to see the cross, to remember you, to see what you've done, to remember the cup of the new covenant, that it proclaims your death until you come. Remember, Lord, your blood, your new covenant, and remember your coming. And so, Lord, we stand between the cross and the coming, and we stand wanting to walk forward towards the coming of the Lord, the hastening of the great day of God, that our lives would be lives of holy conduct, to be pleasing in your sight, that we'd wake tomorrow with a hope that you'd return that day, for we're ready and excited, anticipating. And so tonight in communion, Lord, would you fill us with these truths? Would you just overwhelm us with your love? And would you declare once again, as we take of the cup, as it declares your death, would you declare once again that victory that has been wrought for us at Calvary? And Lord, let us stand in it. And let us be grounded there. And let us put our faith, Lord, in you. For Lord, we remember not what we've done, but remember you. And Lord, when we do, we know we're able because you're able. And so be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.